Just this comment, Pam tells me that I think just about everything in the book table is gone, but if you'd like to order something, and those are discounted prices, we can ship it to you. And if you take care of it here, you'll get the discounted price. And so see her after the service. We're going to two verses this morning. Number one in Joshua 1. I'm sure you're familiar with it. And then Psalm 1, actually the entire chapter there. Joshua 1 and verse 8, and then Psalm 1. We'll get there in just a moment. Joshua 1, 8 says, and by the way, God is speaking there to Joshua. Joshua was not a preacher. Joshua was not a missionary. Joshua was not a deacon. He was a soldier and a general, and for a while led the nation politically. But God said this to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to what? Do all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. What a wonderful formula for the Christian life. God said, if you follow this basic formula, you will be prosperous and you will have good success. Now, folks, that's not from the book of Sorensen. That's from the Word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. We're going to come to that here in a few moments. That thou mayest observe to actually do, so that God's Word soaks down from our head into our heart to the degree that it begins to modify our behavior, that we start to actually do what is written therein. He said, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Now, turn over to Psalm 1. And David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing 400 some years later, pens what we might call the preface to the great book of Psalms. Spurgeon called the book of Psalms the treasury of David. And here in Psalm 1, as we'll see momentarily, David is making divinely inspired comment or commentary on Joshua 1. And so let's look at it here this morning. Verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. How often? Day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, that sounds pretty similar to Joshua 1, doesn't it? That's because God's truth never changes. And then notice verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Our Father, this morning as we look at a familiar portion of your word, our Father, may your Holy Spirit work in our hearts today, that we might do as we ought to do and be as we ought to be. And bless in these moments this morning, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this introduction to the book of Psalms, six verses, and I'm going to share with you this morning six key words found at least implied in each of these six verses. And so key word number one this morning is separation. Notice the book of Psalms begins with three negatives. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Three negatives. Folks say, preacher, don't you think you ought to accent the positive and not spend so much time on the negative? Well, the fact of the matter is, in the physics, for every positive, there is an equal and opposite negative. And if you don't believe that, when you go out to go home today, take the negative cable or the cable off the negative terminal on your battery and see what happens. Nothing. Your car won't go without the negative terminal. And so both are contained in the Word of God. And really, separation here is not a negative. It's a great positive. It's a tremendous principle for the Christian life, but some folks view it as a negative. But blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel, the influence of the ungodly. It's all around us, on the internet, on the television, on the radio, in the secular school system, the counsel of the ungodly. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, the word translated way in the original language has the idea of location or place or geography, if you will. There are places here in Anchorage, Alaska, where God's people have no business in being. In our town, in fact, our area, there are Indian reservations all over our area. And every one of those reservations has a something that they advertise quite frequently. And that is called, I'll give you a clue, it starts with a C. And that is casinos. Well, you'll never see me in one of them, folks. But if you were to drive north from Minneapolis to Duluth, it's almost a three-hour drive. And as you get near Duluth, you're driving through the woods, you're driving through the forest. Northern Minnesota is very similar to here, except we don't have mountains. You have mountains. And Lake Superior is unsalted, and your water out there is salted. But if you drive north on Interstate 35 and nearing Duluth, out there in the woods, you see a 14-story hotel and complex. It's the Black Bear Casino of the Lake Superior Band of the Ojibwe Indians. Now, your pastor knows, I think he figured out since I've been here, that I like buffet restaurants. It's my favorite kind of restaurant. And the Black Bear Casino there outside of Duluth advertises itself as the best buffet restaurant in the state of Minnesota. Maybe it is. I've never been there. Folks, it's a place where sinners congregate. And I don't have to elaborate on that. There's all sorts of places. But blessed is a man that walketh not in the way of sinners. And then he says, blessed is a man that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. So much of secular education today is scorning the things of God and the truth of God. And I'm thankful that my children were either in Christian schools or homeschooled in their growing up years. They didn't sit in the seat of the scornful, where Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 are scorned and mocked and denied. Where the absolute truth of God's word is undermined and undercut. Jesus said, thy word is truth. But anyway, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That is verse 1, key word number 1, separation. But let's move on to verse 2, because we're going to spend more time here today. By the way, let's go back to separation for just a second before I get to verse 2. My dad used to teach use a little illustration. My dad was a pastor for about 50 years. My grandfather was a pastor for 50 years before that. So I'm a third generation PK. But, preacher's kid, by the way. But Dad used to use an illustration in some of his messages. I don't know if it's true. I don't know if he said it was true. But you'll get the point. The story was told of how that in the American West, back in the 19th century, a stagecoach company advertised for stagecoach drivers. Maybe as Wells Fargo, I don't know. And a guy walked into the office there, the local office, and said, I'd like to apply for the job to drive the stagecoach. And the boss said, okay, and they sat down and interviewed him, and he said, let me ask you a question. How close to the edge of the cliff can you drive the stagecoach as you go around the side of the mountain? And the guy said, I'm a good driver. I can drive that stagecoach within 3 feet of the edge of the cliff. Boss said, thank you, I'll consider your application. Another guy comes in and he's asked the same question. How close to the edge of the cliff can you drive the stagecoach as you go around the side of the mountain? And the guy said, I'm a really good teamster. By the way, that's where the word came from. driving. I can drive a team of horses within 18 inches of the edge of the cliff. And the boss said, thank you for your application. I'll consider it. Third guy came in, went through the interview process, and they asked him the same question. He said, I would get as far away from the edge of the cliff as I possibly could. He got the job. Now, whether that's a true story or not, it's beside the point, but it illustrates the fact that we ought to get as far away from the edge of the world as we can. I mean, we may be in the world, but folks, we don't have to be part of it. It's all around us. And so, number one this morning, separation. But let's move on to key word number two this morning, and that is Scripture. Notice we read, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, there are things in life in which we delight. You ladies delight in shopping. And you ladies delight in clothes. And there's nothing wrong with that. You fellows delight in hunting and fishing. There's nothing wrong with that. But say, folks, do you delight in the law of the Lord? Do you delight in the Word of God? Is it something that you love? And David said, the man that God will bless, now the idea of blessing or blessed we find at the beginning of verse 1 carries through to verse 2. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Let's delight in the Word. But then notice it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate how often? Day and night. You say, preacher, does that mean I'm supposed to spend all my waking hours and all I do from the time I get up in the morning to the time I go to bed at night is study the Bible? No, I don't think that's what it's teaching. But I think what the Word of God is teaching here is we need to, at the very least, begin the day and end the day in the Word of God. The thought in Hebrew is literally by day and by night. To start the day in the Word. To end the day in the Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. God said, I'll bless that person. Going back to Joshua, that thou shalt meditate therein, that thou observe, that thou mayest observe to do. I mean, when we so fill our mind with the Word of God and saturate our mind, it begins to soak down into our heart, folks. It begins to modify our behavior. To change the way we live. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, if you will read four chapters a day, and I'm not saying this is the only way to read your Bible or study your Bible, but I'm using it as an illustration. There are numerous ways, and in the various stages of Christian growth in your life, you'll probably study the Bible differently at one point than you will at another point. But if you will read four chapters a day, that will take you through the Word of God once a year. And I know that because years ago, I worked at a Christian radio station in Minneapolis when I was in seminary. WCTS-FM, 100.3, the Bible station. And did everything there from being an announcer to climbing the tower. And but every morning at 9 a.m., we would read three chapters of the Word of God on the air live. Today they do it by recording. We did it live. And then every evening at 9 o'clock, we'd read one chapter a day live. Usually it's three chapters in the Old Testament in the morning, one chapter in the New Testament at night. Now, you may want to do a different way. But I'm just using that as an illustration. Four chapters a day will take you through the Word in a year. And do you know how long that takes? 20 minutes a day. And I know that because we were required to log each program segment basically to the second. And a log that the FCC required for programming. And it took roughly, give or take, 15 minutes in the morning and give or take 5 minutes in the evening. And that's reading audibly out loud. You will read a little faster when you read silently. But the point is, whether you do that method or some other method, to be in the Word the beginning of the day and the end of the day, to start the day and the end of the day. For many years as a pastor, I would then add midday. Now, maybe you can't do that with your employment and your daily responsibilities, but for many, many years, morning, noon, and night, literally beginning each segment of the day in the Word. In His law doth he meditate day and night. Scripture. Folks, it's how we abide in Christ and He in us. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. In Romans 12, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, how is our mind renewed day by day? It's by the Word of God. In Ephesians 4, be transformed, or rather put off the old man and put on the new man. And I'm trying to quote it here, and it's not coming to me. Being renewed in the spirit of our mind, that's by spending time in God's Word each day. His delight is in the law of the Lord. But then notice key word number 3 in verse 3 today. Strength and stability. It's actually, you're getting a free word there. Strength and stability. He shall be like a tree. A tree. Planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, what's it say, might prosper? Shall prosper. But he shall be like a tree. Now, there's something about a tree, folks, in God's flora, that is the plant kingdom. I don't think there's anything stronger than a tree. Didn't say he shall be like a dandelion. Do you have dandelions here in Alaska? They got them everywhere, I guess. You know, some Christians are dandelions. Some Christians are like trees. He shall be like a tree. Strong. Solid. When we built our home in Duluth, we went there 31 years ago, and I guess the second year we were there, the Lord allowed us to buy 6 acres of land. We weren't looking for 6 acres, but that was what we wound up buying. And that 6-acre parcel was covered mostly with birch trees. That's what attracted me to it. There were a few maples and a few aspen trees, but it was mostly birch trees. Really a pretty piece of land. But because of the geology of the property and the topography of the property and the depth of the rock below the ground and so on and so forth, there was only basically one spot in that 6 acres we could put the house. And it was almost 300 feet into the property. And so I wound up that, basically it was in the wintertime, cutting down about 200 trees. And I hated to cut down every one of them because I like trees. But we had to make a driveway and we had to make a house site and we had to make a septic drain field site. But folks, I know what it's like to fell trees. I've dropped hundreds of them. But when a tree would come down, particularly in the winter and there weren't the leaves, and as it hit the ground would actually shudder under my feet because of the strength and the solidness of the tree. Well, verse 3 here says, you get out of the world and get into the Word, and you'll be like a tree. By the way, there's a simple little outline for Psalm 1. Get out of the world, get into the Word. Now, you may not remember everything I've said this morning, but you can remember that. Get out of the world and get into the Word. Isn't that a simple outline of the Christian life? He shall be like a tree. And then he says, planted. A tree is rooted. A tree is stable. A tree is not a tumbleweed. We were driving across North Dakota here a couple of years ago, and it was, I think it was in April, and the snow was gone, but it was still, everything was brown and hadn't greened up yet. And the wind was blowing tumbleweeds across the highway to the degree that we almost had to stop. He shall be like a tree, not a tumbleweed. And after having been in the ministry now for over 50 years, I've seen Christians who are more like tumbleweeds than trees. They're not rooted, not stable, not solid. Get out of the world, get into the Word. He shall be like a tree planted. But then notice it says, by the rivers of water. Now, There is something about a tree that's planted beside a stream, beside a river. When I was in college, before I went to Bible college and the Lord got a hold of my life, I started out in engineering at a secular university called Bradley University in Peoria, Illinois. Long story, won't go there. But that first summer, through the university and the engineering program there, I got a job working for the local utility company, Central Illinois Light Company. It was the summer of 1965, and it was the year the EPA had been created. The power company knew that the federal government very soon was going to be breathing down their neck about what they were doing to the Illinois River. And mainly what they were doing is taking cold water out of the river and discharging large volumes of hot water into the river. Thermal discharge. That's what they used to cool the boilers. It was a coal-fired plant. And so, among other things, they hired us college kids. Man, this was really a terrible job, folks. What an awful job. We got to go out on a motorboat with our shirts off most of the summer, sitting out there and taking survey point readings and thermocouple readings all along the Illinois River there. Man, wasn't that a terrible job, brother? But one thing about the Illinois River, it is a navigable river. It runs more or less from Chicago to St. Louis. Not as big as the Mississippi, but it's a navigable river. And up and down that river system were what they call towboats and tows. Most people call them a tugboat and barge, but the local term was tows. And some of those tows could be up to 900 feet long. 150-foot long towboat and 750 feet of barges. That's a big vessel all together when they're all tied together. And 15 barges on the Mississippi, they're even bigger. But our instructions as a crew of working for the light company was that when a towboat was coming, when a tow was coming up or down the river, we were to get off the river and sit on the beach and watch the towboat go by. Boy, that was really rough work too, I'll tell you. But one thing I noticed, and when we'd get off the river and sit along the levees that had been built along the river, is that there were cottonwood trees that were this big around. Huge trees. Now, why do you think those trees were so large? Well, I'll tell you why, because they were planted by a river of water. And they were continually being nourished. When we bought our property there in Duluth and cut down all those trees and made place for the house and the septic system and all that sort of thing, that next year, I noticed that those birch trees were dying. That's the reason I bought the land. They were dry, they were dying. And so I called the DNR, and the agent there said, well, it's a mixture of several things. One, he says, those trees are probably in part dying of old age because that birch is a second generation tree that comes up after a forest fire. Originally, it had been white pine. That was the native virgin forest. And there was a forest fire that swept through there in 1918. And he said, that probably, some of your birch are dying just because of old age. They've been there that long. Secondly, there's been a birch blight going across the North Country now for the last some years, and some of them are dying from that. And third, it's been a drought. And altogether, it's killing birch trees. And so I said, you know, I think what I'm going to do is buy a bunch of little spruce seedlings. Now, the DNR sold us, I don't know, something like 400 seedlings for $50. I forget what it is. But, you know, little 6-inch tall seedlings and a tool to plant them with. And so I went out around our property and interspersed all through the property. I planted these little seedling spruce trees and put a stake there beside each one of them, a piece of lath, so I could find them and come back. And so in my zeal to get those spruce trees to grow, amidst of the birch that were left, I would fertilize them. And I went out that first next year or whatever and fertilized them all, and I killed about half of them. Either over-fertilized or the wrong fertilizer or whatever. And the next year I did something similar, and I kept monkeying around, and finally, after maybe 5 years, figured out a way to, you know, the right fertilizer and the right degree and so forth. And the right fertilizer came in little stakes, little spikes, and they are not cheap. And you had to go out there and pound a hole in the ground for every one of them, set them down in there. And for the next, oh, maybe 15, 20 years, I've kind of stopped doing it in my old age. But for about the next 20 years, I would go out there each spring and put a hole around each tree. There's only about 75 of them left now. But those trees are 50 and 75 feet tall now. Well, that's the back story. If you were to come to North Star Baptist Church last year and drive in the front of the property in Duluth, it's a city of forest, and we're right in the middle of the city, but there's forest all around the church site. And there's a stream running right in front of the property along Arlington Avenue, which is a county highway. And right by where the driveway crosses the stream was a spruce tree. Now, I didn't plant that tree. I didn't fertilize that tree. I didn't weed that tree. I didn't do anything to that tree. But in about 8 years, it was 50 feet tall. Now, why did that tree grow so quickly and vibrantly when for 20 years, 25 years, I had spent a lot of money and a lot of work to get the spruce trees on my property to grow? Well, I'll tell you why, because that tree was planted by a river of water, that little stream there. And it grew. Sadly and unfortunately, last fall, they cut it down. That's another long story of, won't go into it, but anyway, it had to do with rebuilding the culvert. But he shall be like a tree. Now, folks, getting out of the world and getting into the world, getting into the Word, he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, notice the next thing, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Fruitfulness. Fruitful spiritually. Now, there is the fruit of the Spirit internally, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, peace, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Growing spiritually. And folks, you're in the Word every day. You're going to grow spiritually and become strong like a tree. But there's also external fruit, winning other people to Christ. Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Winning other people to Christ, reproducing ourselves spiritually, winning people. But he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And then notice the next thing, his leaf also shall not wither. And I've learned that Christians sometimes fizzle out. And Christians sometimes wither. That's not to say they lose their salvation, but folks, they drift away from the Lord and slide back into the world. In front of our house, we have a deck, and I'll sometimes sit out there in the summer toward evening and just look out toward the street and toward our neighbors that we can barely see in the summer and the trees out there. And I've noticed that when a tree out in the yard, the very top of it, the top twigs and the top limbs start to wither, that tree is a goner. Within about a year or two, that tree will be dead. Now, that's not to say, again, you're going to lose your salvation or die spiritually, but the point is this, that when we get out of the world and get into the Word, we'll not fizzle out. We'll stay on track in serving the Savior. We'll continue on. And I've watched many Christians over the years, and they go for a while, but then they get discouraged, and then they get distracted. And the devil throws a curve at them and they start to tumble like a tumbleweed. And he shall be like a tree. Folks, get out of the world and get into the Word. Day and night. Not just a little, but filling our mind with the Word of God. He shall be like a tree planted by the river water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And notice the last line there in verse 3. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now again, that is not from the book of Sorensen, folks. That's from the Word of God. And though that promise was penned 3,000 years ago, it's never been abrogated. It's never been rescinded. It's still true. Getting into the Word. Now, God blesses and God prospers his people as he looks down from heaven and seeing us in His Word each day. I believe God is pleased with that. He speaks to us through His Word. He teaches us through His Word. He encourages us through His Word. He strengthens us through His Word. And God bless us. But I think there's another element of blessing here, and that is that as we get out of the world and get into the Word on a daily basis, we build a reservoir of wisdom and good judgment to make right decisions, which lead to prosperity. God's Word is very practical. God's Word will help you to make right decisions in life and right values in life. And so, together here, verse 1, get out of the world. Verse 2, get into the Word, delight therein day and night. You'd be like a tree, strong and solid, planted, stable, rooted by a river of water. That's sustenance. Your leaf will not wither. You'll be fruitful, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. This is so simple, folks, but it is so profound. And Christian people, look, I've been a pastor in a pastoral ministry for 50 years, and I hardly know anyone in this room. I've met just a couple of you and talked to a few of you just a little bit, but I'll guarantee you, in a congregation this size, there are people out here today that aren't in the Word on a regular basis, that aren't delighting in God's Word. And you're not receiving the full benefit and the full blessing and the strength and the prospering that can come as a Christian. Well, quickly, let's continue on here. You're only going through half the psalm, and it's already time to quit, but we'll wrap this up quickly. Notice verse 4. The key word is stubble. Stubble. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, chaff is the byproduct of the harvest. Much of my growing up was in central Illinois, mostly farm country, except to get into the river valleys, and it was industrial. But each year in central Illinois, they planted either corn or soybeans. You see, his brother over here, Roger, used to be a farmer. Planted beans and soybeans, or beans and corn, didn't you? And the beans puts back into the soil what the corn takes out. But in any event, come autumn season, come October and November, the harvesting machines are out there in the fields. And they're harvesting the crop. And out of the back of the machine comes the stubble, comes the chaff. And whichever way the wind is blowing is where it goes. It's not of any great value, maybe a slight value as fertilizer. But for the most part, it's a byproduct. It's not worth much. And he says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And folks, the point that the Word of God is making here is that the person who's in the world, a Christian, has got one foot in the world and not much in the Word, he's going to have instability in his life. Right. And weakness in his life, and not see fruitfulness in his life, and not have that strength and solidness and stability. I went to my 50th high school class reunion here. I guess it was 5 years ago now. Boy, time flies. I hadn't gone to any class reunions over all those years, but I decided I'm going to go to the 50th. I went to a large public high school in central Illinois when I was growing up. And I met classmates from 50 years ago. I hadn't seen some of them, most of them, in 50 years. And heard the stories of their divorces, and heard the stories of all the messes in their lives, and all the troubles in their life, and all the difficulties they had. The ungodly are not so. There's not that stability and that strength that God gives to the one gets out of the world and in His Word. You come to the city of Duluth. Duluth is a seaport. In fact, we're the largest seaport on the Great Lakes. We're the western terminus of the St. Lawrence Seaway system, and there are ships that travel the lakes. They're called Lakers, and they basically carry iron ore and cement and coal. But there are ships that come in off the Atlantic Ocean from all over the world and wind up there in Duluth, and they take out largely grain. Grain that's grown in North Dakota, grain that's grown in northern Minnesota, grain from Montana and South Dakota. And it comes in there by train loads and truck loads, and it winds up in ships, and it goes all over the world. And the I-35 bridge that crosses the harbor, going into Wisconsin, you can look down and see the ships being loaded right from the bridge as you drive along. They are gravity loaded, and as the grain is literally poured or dumped into the holds of those ships, up comes dust. It's the chaff. And whichever way the wind is blowing is where the chaff winds up. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff. Well, quickly here, number five. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The idea of not standing in the judgment is they're not going to prevail. Someday they're going to stand before God. And if they're not saved, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's pretty harsh words, folks, but again, that's Bible. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment. There is judgment coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Someone said there's only two things in life you can count on. One is death and taxes. Well, I had a third thing, and that is judgment. It's coming. And the ungodly will not stand in the judgment. And finally here this morning, number six, summary. Notice, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall prosper. The way of the ungodly, shall perish. Got that wrong there. Need stronger glasses. The way of the ungodly shall perish. And that's a summary of verse 1. God blesses his people, but the ungodly are going to perish. But the greater truth here today is found in verses 1 through 3. Get out of the world and get into the Word. And it'll give you strength and stability. It'll lead to fruitfulness and even prospering in your life. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one is looking.